So there's this kingdom. See? I promised myself that I was going to start every sermon this year with that sentence, and it only took me 1 week to forget. Didn't say it last Sunday, so I'm going to say it twice this Sunday. There's this kingdom. See? An eternal kingdom promised by prophets of old in centuries past and revealed as present and active in the world today by Jesus of Nazareth, who in his hometown synagogue, having read the promise of this coming kingdom from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, then declared, "Today, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus read about a kingdom where there was freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and release for the oppressed, and then said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That either means that Jesus lied, or it means that on some level, in some way, God's eternal kingdom is already present and active in the earth today. And guess what? You know which one of those two options I'm banking on, right? Jesus himself reigns over this kingdom as an altogether righteous king and will reign over this kingdom forever. That's the promise from scripture I couldn't help but reference a few moments ago. Isaiah promises of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. From what time on? I'm convinced it's from the moment when Jesus said, "This day, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." From that time on and forever. So there's no break. There aren't any timeouts. What Jesus declared as reality in the here and now has continued from that moment in Nazareth two millennia ago up to the present, and will continue from this moment here today in increasing measure throughout eternity. There's this eternal kingdom, see, over which Jesus reigns, a kingdom that will never end, and Jesus the King is forming as part of this kingdom a people. A collective of human beings created in the image of God, a people restored to their original glory and purpose, so that ultimately the scriptures say of Christ and of this people he is forming now, "You have made them to be a kingdom. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And the invitation to be a part of that people, the invitation to kingdom participation, the invitation to the restoration of our relationship with God and also with one another, and the restoration of our collective authority over all the earth in partnership with Him, that invitation has been extended by our Savior far and wide. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, everybody say whoever. Amen. Everybody who learned that in the King James, John 3:16, say whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Got all that? Okay. I've made three declarations to you then this morning. The first is that the kingdom of heaven is present and functioning in the earth today and has been since Jesus walked the earth. The second is that in the earth, this kingdom takes shape as Jesus forms a people who walk in his ways and with their lives further his mission. That the kingdom of God is not found in geographical boundaries or in political power or only in the eternities to come, but that in the life and ministry of Jesus, that which is eternal has invaded the present, and the kingdom continues to be present wherever the king reigns, which includes anywhere a people bear his name and bear his likeness. Third, I basically said everybody's invited to participate. I think two of those three we miss a lot of the time. I think we just don't see ourselves consistently enough as here and now participants in a kingdom that's eternal. We don't see often enough that which can't be seen with the naked eye. We don't know often enough that which can't be known by natural means. We don't live frequently enough aware of this kingdom that is only known through and engaged by means of the Spirit of God. Most of us are just good, rationalistic 21st century Americans. If you can't examine it under a microscope or measure it with an opinion poll or record it in a database or quantify it in a formula, we just don't have much capacity for even being aware of it, much less dealing with it. Our rationalism, I'm going to get around to what I'm saying here in a minute. Just hang with me and let me lay some foundation, all right? Our rationalism blinds us to an entire arena of activity. But there are realities about life that you can't bring into the laboratory. There are realities about life that you can't put on a microscope slide. You can't bring them in for examination. And the trouble with that reality is, since it doesn't fit our rationalistic model, since it doesn't fit what we've been trained and conditioned to look for and see and work with, we miss it. We don't have a filter to catch it, and so we live unaware of spiritual realities. Whenever you buy a new car, I don't mean new, but a different car, right? Do you not suddenly see 47 of those the next time you drive to Topeka? Because you've got a new filter by which to view the world. Well, most of us, as good, rational, Americans, we live with no filter for catching with or embracing or living spirit. And since we don't have a filter to catch it, we live unaware of it. Three things, right? I said three things. We don't live with an awareness of the kingdom. The second thing we talked about, or let me just shift to the third thing we talked about. The thing we know, I think the thing we get better than we get either of the other two, is that Jesus died for everyone. Yeah, all right, we get it. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we all try on some level to let our light shine for Jesus. And certainly most of us, maybe all of us, see the value of supporting and sending missionaries around the world to tell people who haven't heard about Jesus all about him. We do know that Jesus died for everyone, so we get one of those three things that I'm talking about. But we don't generally think of ourselves as part of a present kingdom that ultimately will never end. And most of all, for our purposes this morning, we don't often see ourselves as a people God is forming to bear his name, reflect his likeness, and carry his mission. Instead, we see ourselves as individuals whom God asks to bear his name, reflect his likeness, and carry his mission. Understand the distinction. One perspective elevates the individual. The other perspective elevates the group. One perspective focuses on me. The other perspective focuses on we. One perspective prioritizes a part. The other prioritizes the whole. Part of the problem, again, is that we're good Americans. We value rugged individualism. Can you say amen? We value every person having the right to his or her own opinion. We value individual freedom. We value the freedom to think how we want to think and do what we want to do and make our own choices, especially if we think we can convince ourselves that the choices we're making do no harm to anyone else. And I get that. I am a born and bred American. I understand those values, but you gotta understand that sometimes there are differences. I don't know whether I dare to say this or not to some of you. There are differences between some American values and some biblical values. While America values elevate the individual, many, many biblical values, many, many biblical passages call us towards connection with and even an overriding commitment to others, to the whole, to this body that Christ has made us a part of. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." What? "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Each of you has an interest, a vested interest in what interests others. It's a commitment to the whole. Romans chapter 12, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form" what? Say it with me. "One body." One body, and each member belongs to all the others. How about the words of Jesus in John chapter 13? "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is God's command. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. "To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." All of us get that. I can do that as an individual. "And to love one another as he commanded us." You can't do that by yourself. All of that. All of that is much more group-centric. I don't know, again, if that's a word, but it is this morning. All of that is much more group-centric than most of us live, but it is central to the fact that Jesus is not just redeeming individuals, but Jesus is forming a people. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are a chosen people. You, plural, you collectively, you as a whole are a chosen people. It doesn't say you are a chosen person. You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. I'm just saying. Jesus redeems individuals, but he is building a people. Jesus redeems individuals, but he is building a people. Maybe you've seen photos like, I know there's one at the elementary school when you're coming down the hall towards the office here in Meriden. There are these images where maybe they take 500 or 1,000 small pictures, and everyone has their own tone and their own texture, and they're all put together to form a bigger and maybe different image than any of the individual photos can form on their own. You seen those kind of pictures? When a massive swarm of birds, a murmuration, massive numbers of birds swarm about in some sort of divinely coordinated orchestration, what the onlooker sees is not these thousands of individual birds, but only the dance of shapes and forms in the sky. And whether we're talking about 1,000 small images that create one large and different and beautiful image, or thousands of birds that move in orchestrated coordination to paint a picture across the skies, I'm saying it's that kind of holisticness that ought to characterize the unity of redeemed individuals who are part of the people of God. There needs to be a wholeness to who we are. More than just there needs to be a wholeness to who we are, the truth is, as God accomplishes in us what he wants to accomplish in us, in Jefferson Assembly of God, as God forms us into a kingdom conscience, kingdom representing, kingdom advancing people, there will be a commitment to one another that is reflected in a sense of community and connectedness and commitment on the part of each individual to the health and vitality of the whole. Okay, so much for introductory remarks. I'm afraid, honestly, that it's true that all I've just said is kind of foundational to where I'm going. And I know that I've gone a long way around the bend to get there, but hey, that's how I roll. Thanks for coming along. But this conviction I hold that God wants to not just redeem individuals, but more than that, to form a people of those he is redeeming, is why I'm wholeheartedly convinced regarding the third of these seven qualities, these seven characteristics that we're talking about for kingdom growth. We talked a couple of weeks ago about daily surrender, moment by moment availability to the voice and direction of the Lord. We talked last week about personal growth. Along with those qualities, I am convinced, and I want you, I've laid all that foundation, because if you caught it at all, I want you to put it in this kingdom context, this people forming context that I've talked about. I'm convinced that a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ is wholeheartedly committed to corporate worship. Central to kingdom growth, central to bringing new life to the new year, is a full-on, full-in commitment to being consistently and maybe even persistently in the house of God when the people of God gather in order to declare the praise of God and hear the word of God. Old school language for that just says to experience new life in the new year, you ought to be faithfully attending church. I know that's kind of old school. I know that sometimes when the preacher says, you ought to be at church, we think he says that more than anything else so he can mark us present and accounted for. He can kind of brag to the guy down the street, I had more people Sunday at my church than you had at yours. Hallelujah. I must be more holy. I even know that these days there's a backlash of sorts against organized religion, which makes me kind of wonder, what do you want? Disorganized religion? Just saying. There's a backlash of sorts in places against the traditional congregational way of doing church. I know that breaking off into nothing more than a house church is in vogue, and for some people, even something less than that. They don't need a congregation to be a part of. They don't even need to be a house church to be a part of. They've got this kind of individualized, cutting-edge expression of Christianity that simply doesn't need to connect with others for the worship of the Most High God. And I'm telling you, I think that's nonsense. I think it's garbage. It's not good for the spiritual health of the individual believer, and it's not good for the spiritual health and the spiritual strength of the people God is forming. I'm convinced that a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, just like he or she is committed to daily surrender, just like he or she is committed to personal growth, will have a tenacious, bulldog-like commitment to corporate worship. I know you can worship God in the deer stand. I know you can worship God behind a fishing pole. Now come on, some of you, that's the best amen opportunity you're going to get, right? I'm told you can worship God on the golf course. Though I've been golfing a few times and it never prompted worship in my heart. Just telling you. But to whatever degree you might be able to genuinely worship in some of those isolated places, in none of those places can you be shaped as part of this people that Christ is forming for his very own. It just can't happen when you're isolated from the rest of the body that Christ himself has made you a part of. Here's the deal with this. I'm obviously not talking this morning to people who have willfully, you know, for theological or philosophical reasons, rejected intentionally the need for corporate worship. I'm not talking to people who have convinced themselves that they don't need a church service to worship God. They can worship God off by themselves well enough somewhere. I wish I were. I'd like to say to those people, guess what? Maybe it's not all about you. It's just a thought. I recognize that I'm talking to people who show up at least sometime for the gathering of God's people, because guess what? Here you are. In the vernacular, I'm preaching to the choir. Let me hear you sing. Okay, that's good. But I do dare to ask you this little question this morning as to whether you're here this morning because conveniently nothing else happened to get in the way of your attendance. I'm just asking. I'm not accusing. I'm just asking. Honestly. Or if you're here out of an unbendable commitment to gather with people of like precious faith so that together we can hear from God, experience God, and be shaped together as the people of God. I know that it's really not fair. You're here, right? Say, Pastor, I'm here. Come on, say it. I'm here.
I'm here.
All right. You're not the ones who should be getting chewed on about your commitment to corporate worship, right?
Right.
Hey, look, when you can't kiss, when you can't kiss, when you can't kick the boss and you can't kick your wife, you kick the dog, right? Don't think through the implications of that too far. That's not what I meant. Here's my deal. And again, I recognize I'm kind of talking on a broad level, but I think this foundation is different than any foundation I've ever had before or understood before about why just being in the house of God matters. It's because God is building a kingdom. He is forming a people as part of this kingdom. And He is inviting us to participation in this thing, not as isolated individuals, but as His body, a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth.
Amen.
I'm so sold on what God wants to do among us and through us. But I'm also thinking that there's another level of commitment, not just commitment to God, but commitment to one another and commitment to our unique identity as God's people and our unique calling as Jefferson Assembly of God, that there's required of us new levels of mutual commitment that we together are going to have to grow into if we're going to move to the next level of life together that God wants to bring to pass in us and through us. There's a connection to even what I said at the close of last Sunday's service about the need for a broadening and deepening development of leadership for this church. God wants some of you to take the challenge of personal growth so that He can move you to a new level of leadership within this people He is forming right here, right now, a people who will express eternal realities, kingdom realities in this present age. And you can't lead if you're not present. Just a thought. Most of you know John Maxwell's quote, leadership is influence. You can't bear influence if you're not present to bear it. You know what I'm saying? You can't know the direction God is giving to His people and what He is saying to His body unless you are a tenaciously consistent participant in corporate kingdom worship. You ever been... I hope the answer is yes. You ever been in a really great service? You ever try to tell anybody about it afterwards? My experience is you can't do it. Where do you try to tell somebody about a great service and where do you end up? It's like any great experience. You just end up saying, you just had to be there. You just should have been there. Right? Why? Because there are things that happen as the people of God gather that just don't happen in any other place or in any other way. I know at Jefferson Assembly of God we post sermons, messages online. You know, people can listen to what the preacher said, but listening to a recorded sermon online, while not without its benefits, is simply not the same as being in a great service together with others. My primary gift were teaching. The point was simply to instruct, to simply pass on information. Maybe that'd be a little different. But our Sunday morning gathering is not primarily about teaching. It's about the people of God gathered in the presence of God to declare the praise of God and hear the voice of God. What I might speak to you, as you know, is only part of that mix. And what you hear, what you take away from what I might say to you, is always shaped by, impacted by, influenced by every other element that's a part of this whole experience of coming together to the house of God. And by the way, that's why if you carry any ministry responsibility in this church, it matters how well you carry it out. It matters how well you carry it out. I can prepare and proclaim the best message ever. But if Bob's confused because nobody was in the lobby to answer a question of his when he walked in, Or if John and Susie are distracted because nobody was in the Sunday school class when they went by to drop off little Johnny. Or if Janie's frustrated because there weren't any paper towels in the bathroom dispenser. Or if Frank's perplexed because the band's singing one thing and the projected lyrics say something different. How many of you know it might not matter how well the preacher prayed or prepared? That was a good amen opportunity. And you know what? Even if you don't, I'm just going to hit everybody while I'm here. Even if you don't carry a specific ministry responsibility, what you do makes a huge difference in what we all experience of God together. It's 10:14 a.m. The lights have dimmed. The pre-service countdown has been running for 4 minutes and 3 seconds. And anybody paying a lick of attention, everybody just say, well, that's me. Knows it's time for this celebration of the King to start, and you're still trying to return Ella May's lasagna pan? Sit down, shut up, and prepare your heart to celebrate the King. Amen. I mean, we turn out the lights and everything. We still can't get some of y'all's attention. Let's put it 459, 458, 457, 59, 58, 57, 56. Oh, I just remembered. I got to talk to you. You know what? I got to talk to you about mowing my lawn this summer.
No.
When the service begins, you're the one who ought to sing and shout like everything about that service succeeding depends on you. I don't know that my singing and shouting a little louder is going to convince God to show up in a way he otherwise wouldn't, but I don't want my lack of shouting to keep him from showing up. I'm just saying that there's stuff that shapes the whole body that God can only do when the whole body is together. I know that our increasingly secular age has made Sunday a day just like any other. Made the gathering of the church just another meeting to be attended or overlooked like so many others. But you don't have to treat Sunday as a day like every other. Amen. It doesn't have to become your catch-all for all the things you didn't get done the previous week. And you don't have to treat the gathering of God's people as an obligation like so many other agenda items clamoring for your attention. It can become the highlight of your week. And while I suppose that I've got to admit that long past are the days when every person prioritized Sunday as a day holy unto the Lord, as my son would say, that's way back in the way back machine, you know? That doesn't keep Sunday from being a day and this meeting from being a gathering that you and I, that we can consistently, persistently, tenaciously, unshakably make holy unto the Lord so that our holy God can shape us as a people uniquely His. I thought several times this week about a quote by that great theologian Bobby Knight, former Indiana Hoosier coach, former coach of the Texas Tech Red Raiders. Love him, hate him, never heard of him. He's got a point with this one. He says everybody wants to be on a winning team, but nobody wants to come to practice. Well, that's true for prayer meeting, isn't it? I said, that's true for prayer meeting, isn't it? Come on. That's true for staff meetings. That's true for Wednesday evenings when you're supposed to work Royal Rangers or Impact Girls Club or Soul Project or Powerhouse and you're just beat dog tired and the last thing you want to have to do is go serve in some way and so you're tempted to blow it off. It's true as well, let me tell you, it's true as well for our Sunday morning celebration service. If we're going to be a people formed by God, if we're going to become the people God is calling us to be, part of the mix will be a held in common and precious to us all commitment to corporate worship, to what happens when we get together and worship God. We feel it so strongly we wouldn't miss it. Listen to these words of longing and praise for what happens when God's people get together from Psalm 84. I'm going to read this and I'll be done. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I trust you feel that way this morning. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. It's like the psalmist walked towards the building of the temple of the Lord in his mind and saw up near one of the areas at the top of the building that a bird had built a nest. Even the birds have the sense to get close to where you show up, God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage, who recognize this is a journey and we're all headed somewhere together. As they pass through the valley of Baca, that's a dry place, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, from strength to strength. I can't tell you, I'm trying to wrap up, but I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody say to me, I'm just going to take a little break for a while, Pastor. And they take a little break from the regular celebration of God's people together and they never get back on the treadmill. Because they haven't learned to go from strength to strength, from Sunday to Sunday, from gathering to gathering as a people of God, formed as a community of believers with intent and purpose and a recognition of what it means to be together and experience the presence of God together. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I'm convinced that the man who trusts in God, that the person who trusts in God, prioritizes this matter of corporate worship. Because in part, it's part of what God does to shape us uniquely as his people and form members of his kingdom with whom he will reign forever. Now, what are you going to do with that kind of sermon? Well, that's between you and the Lord. That's what goes on in your heart right now. In just a minute, we're going to sing a chorus built upon this particular song. Better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. I'm going to invite you to celebrate what it means to be able to have the liberty and privilege of gathering as the people of God. And I'm asking you to affirm in your heart, to renew in your heart, Lord, I want new life, new growth for the new year. Affirm in your heart to whatever degree you need to that you're going to be a part of the people of God. That you're going to connect in, that you're going to tie in, that you're going to ante up, that you're going to give all to be a part of this body Christ is building to reflect who he is, to be formed as his people. God wants to form a people who carry out his mission, who reflect his glory. Takes a people who know what it's like to be in his presence. Father, thank you for a gathered people ready to celebrate your name. Thank you for what you are doing among us, teaching us kingdom realities. God, help us to recognize that you redeem individuals, but you're forming a people. That you redeem individuals, but you are forming a people. Collectively, a body who like the starlings we saw on the video a moment ago, can paint a beautiful portrait of who you are and what it means to know you and what it means to be a part of something bigger and greater than ourselves. God, push past all our independence that keeps us from being who you've called us to be. Push past those core values of individual rights and individual privileges. So that we bring all that we are and all that we have to the feet of the King and say, here we are,
Do among us, do through us what you want. Shape us as your people, as we, your people, learn what it means to worship you together in spirit and in truth. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Jesus' glory. Hallelujah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty.